Romans 4, verse 13. I talked about just verse 13 last week. And I can't remember who all was here, honestly. But that verse, just a quick review last week, says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And last week, essentially, my lesson was that it says this phrase in here that Abraham and his offspring would be heirs of the world. And I just pointed out how that wasn't actually a specific promise to Abraham out of those tons and tons of promises he had. God never actually said, "You're going to be heir of the world." It actually says that about Jesus multiple times. And so I just used that last week to show you how by faith we're so united with Christ in his death and his resurrection and the blood. We're so united with him that actually it says multiple times in the Bible that we're co-heirs, we're heirs of God, we're co-heirs with Christ. His inheritance actually becomes our inheritance. And so because of that, Paul can sit here and write things like Abraham and the body of Christ are all going to be heirs of the world, even though that's Jesus' promise. Okay, so we're all heirs because we're so united with Christ. And then he just takes that, and from there he just goes into the same thing he's been talking about ever since Romans started. But he talks about this whole deal, which is law versus righteousness by faith. So I'll read it again. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring," which the Bible says is us, "that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression." So again, your inheritance, you got to get this in your mind, just like every other area in your walk, in your life, your inheritance is not at all related to your relationship with the law. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with how you walk under the law. It's by faith alone, it's by the righteousness of faith alone. And I just want to speak into that for a second, because I know for me personally, it's a hard enough battle to walk in this life and to try to rely on God's grace when you're being bad. I mean, when we're having struggles and we're walking poorly and we're not really living like we should. It's so hard to not live under law and think that God's going to be against me now. God hates me, you know, that he doesn't love me. He's going to withhold from me, you know, because I'm walking poorly. It's so hard to trust in his grace in those times. But honestly, I think it's maybe even harder to keep trusting in the Lord's grace and relying in his grace when we're doing well. I really think that's true, because what happens is when we start, it's almost a daily battle in my mind. If I'm doing well, if I'm, you know, if I am resisting sin and really seeking the Lord, my mind just starts running with that, and I start thinking, the Lord should just start giving me, you know, blessings and answering my prayers right away because I'm walking so well, because I'm really doing good. And that is the exact same battle. That's an error, you know, in the opposite way, that I start trusting in myself and walking under the law and just the opposite side. It's just as hard to walk, you know, to trust in the Lord when you're doing good as it is when you're doing bad. Does that make sense? So, man, you have to just almost daily remind yourself you are in the exact same need of Christ, no matter how you're doing. You know, it's because your position is, you know, as a creation who is just infused with sin, you know, even when you're doing well, and you're constantly in need of your life source. You're constantly in need of Christ. You got to completely, you know, get out of your mind this whole how you're doing thing, you know, and start getting under, this is where I'm at constantly. I constantly need faith like a conduit to be sourcing from the life that Jesus is giving. So just want you guys to think about that going into this lesson, how hard it is to walk when you're doing well, and how important it is to always be postured before him in this place where you need to be in faith, where you need to be relying on grace. If you're not there, you need to get there. The most dangerous place you can be isn't even actually in deep, dark sin. The most dangerous place you can be is not relying on grace, you know, through faith. It's so dangerous. So it's kind of the, I wrote that this is the secret to having a consistent life, to live consistently. It's that whole deal. Proverbs says that if you, says don't give me too, he's talking about money, but Proverbs says don't give me too little or I'm going to have to go steal. But he also says don't give me too much or else I'll forget you and not be in need of you, okay? That's the foundation of exactly what I'm talking about. So the key to living a consistent life is to walk the same in the highs and lows. I wrote to not think too low about myself when people are gossiping and hating and against me, and also not to think too high of myself when people are applauding and saying good job and telling you how great you've done. To not just cry out when we're broke and then forget him when we're rich. To not wander away just because the need isn't so extreme. You see that all the time in people when they're starting to come to the Lord because there's some great need in their life. And you see so much growth because they're in need and they're praying daily and they're asking the Lord. But if you notice, as soon as that trial leaves, it, so often they go right back. Go right back to how they were living before. So you have to know that you're in constant need. I mean, that has to be one of the foundational things in your life and in your mind to really live a consistent life. You got to know when the trial leaves, I'm still in just as much need as I was when it was when I was right in the middle of it. So just to daily live postured before him in humility, trusting alone in the righteousness that comes through faith. Now 16, when he gets into this, he says, we'll start at 14 to get the flow of it right. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Okay? So if, pretty much he's saying, if you inherit anything at all by living well under the law, then faith is pointless and the promise is empty. That's what it says. God's promises are empty if they're required under the law. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. And 16 says, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. So, talked about this a few weeks ago already, but God had so much wisdom in designing life in this way. I mean, it's perfect wisdom. This isn't just like the sin accident happened, you know, with Adam and Eve, and now God has to do it this way. God really, in his wisdom, designed life and everything about our spiritual lives in this way. He wants everything to depend on faith. You know, we have these same basic that we always talk about, and I'll never stop talking about this, but faith, I mean, everything has to depend on faith. In God's wisdom, he wanted it this way. Why? It says, in order that promises may rest on grace, he loves giving promises. He gives so many promises all throughout the Word, Old Testament to New Testament, beginning to end. It's just filled with promise after promise. But he wants every single one of them to rest on grace. He doesn't want any promise to rest on anything else. So there's really one avenue that you get any promise in the Bible. You don't, I know you know this, but I'll say it one more time. You don't receive a promise, these millions of promises that you can look to every day, you don't receive a promise from any other way other than faith, you know, in his grace, because of what Jesus did. You know, it all points back to him. That's why he's the center of everything. That's how he gets the glory for everything. You'll never receive a promise in any other way. So you should think about that, just because I know you at least should be trusting in some kind of promise in some area of your life at every moment. I mean, because you need God daily. You need him every minute. So you should be trusting in some kind of promise right now. And I want you to think through whatever promise you're needing him for at this time in your life. You need to think through, how am I getting this promise from God? You need to reevaluate. I need to do this every day. Am I really trusting in grace? You know, is my faith in his grace and in Christ? Or am I trusting in myself? Am I waiting on God to give me a promise because I've done so well, you know? Or am I waiting on his promise because I just deserve it, because I've been through so much and I work so hard? And I do that all the time. I know people do that. So I have a lot of mercy for it, but it's not right. I mean, it's you'll only receive a promise by faith through grace in Jesus, you know, pointed to Jesus. So he says again, 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Okay, and so the rest of this, he talks about Abraham, and I'm going to talk about Abraham. And I know I talked a little bit about this last week, but we'll close with this. I still get not closing yet, but 18 says, Abraham. And remember, you know what situation he's talking about? This whole faith thing started. Abraham's the guy of faith, you know, and he is, because he received a promise from God at age 75, had to wait 25 years for a child, even though his wife couldn't have a child, and he continued to believe God through those 25 years and finally received the promise, even though he messed up a couple times and tried to make the promise happen. You know, he tried to make it happen, and it didn't, you know, but the whole time, really, he stayed in faith and was just so honored in the Bible because he set such a great example. But it says, 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. Okay? And just to add on to this, I mean, he's receiving the major promise in the Old Testament. I mean, that's the major promise to an individual in the Old Testament. It's so hard for us to believe just in like the tiniest little promises sometimes, you know. And we're looking at Abraham, who was still a man, who was still sinful and still in error in so many ways and had so many mistakes, and he's believing for this gigantic promise that he's going to be the father of many nations, you know. You really should let this be an example. I know he's just a man, but let it be such a good example to you, you know, that a man did this with God's grace. He trusted in the Lord for 25 years when there was no hope and no way and no path that could happen, and it's this amazing, huge promise that just seems inconceivable. So he says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. In 19, okay, I talked about this last week, but he did not weaken in faith. This is really important. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so let's do one more. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. So, you know what that tells you? Is that Abraham just wasn't spiritually protected in a way where unbelief didn't tempt him. This says, when it says no unbelief made him waver, it's pretty much saying, look, Abraham was tempted with unbelief consistently. I mean, I think all the time probably, 25 years, it's getting thrown in his face. You're old. Your wife's barren, you know. This isn't going to happen. He has his wife not, you know, really partnering with him in this whole faith thing, you know, and trusting the Lord with this. And so, but it says he did not weaken in faith when he, this is the error we all make, when he stopped and he considered. That means he actually thought about it. It says when he considered, that means he stopped and thought. He thought those things. He thought, my body's dead, you know. My wife's body is dead. He thought through it, but he didn't weaken in faith, you know. And I'll show you why. But 20 again says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Wavering is so. Sometimes we think that faith is either I have faith or I don't have faith, you know. it's like, I mean, but there's this wavering in between where you go back and forth. And there's something to be said for that too, that unbelief didn't even make Abraham waver, you know. But that's a dangerous place when you're toying with it, you constantly are toying with the impossible, you know. It's like, is this really going to happen? I do this all the time. I see it all the time. You know, you're trying to stay in faith, but it's so, you can't stay in faith and grow in faith when you're toying with this wavering thing where, yeah, I can, but this, but he says he would, but man, you just, you know, because what faith does is it counts what God can do, and that's it. You know, you don't bring in the factors. Factors make you waver. When God says something, you know, that's what Abraham did. He focused on the promise that he knew God told him, and he didn't keep thinking through all the possibilities or how's this going to happen. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong. This was the point I made last week, I know, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So here's exactly what happened. Abraham gets a promise at 75. I don't know exactly, but he walks along and he sees, he gets hit with this wave of unbelief, you know, and that says exactly what I said. You know, think about how old you are. Thinking about, you know, and he says, he actually, this was a battle. I think it's a battle. It says that he actually grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So what he did, he said, I see that. I see my body's dead. I admit it. And I also say, God said, I'm going to give glory to him because it's even more of a miracle and more glory to him because he can do this with me, who it's impossible to do in. And he grew in faith. And so his faith grows, and then the next year, you know, he gets hit with another wave. You know, here, your wife, here's Sarah. She's never had a kid. It's not going to happen. It's never happened before. Why would it happen now? And he considers it again, and he says, no, you know. I mean, it's the same battle you guys have. Satan comes and he tempts you with something to get you hopeless or despairing. And it's the same battle we have daily. And we say no. And you know, every time you say no to your factors and what the enemy says and unbelief, every time you say no to that, do you know you grow in faith? I mean, that should give you, that's like the reward at the end of a long race. I mean, you can sit there and toy with that stuff if you want, you know, and maybe it can, I don't know what it does for you, but I think it comforts our mind because we're trying to figure out how God's going to make something happen. But you resist. And if you know that every time I resist, I grow in faith, that's such a reward, the faith, like the main thing in my Christian walk, and I get to grow in it every time I say no to the enemy, even in sin. Every time Satan comes and he tempts you with a sin, and you say no, and not just because you should, but you say no because you're in faith that the Lord is better, you know, because you say no because you really trust what God says about it, and you trust that God says that he'll give you more joy than that sin will, you know, you grow in faith. I mean, yeah, that's such a great reward. There's not a better reward in this life that God could give you. Something that makes you exalt him more and trust in him more and live in more peace, you know, and bank on his promises more. You grow in faith when you say no. I mean, so Abraham, I mean, he just did such a good job for a long time, for 25 years, you know. I get frustrated after a couple months, you know, of praying for something. And Abraham for such a long time. And he grew in faith so much in this time. So, again, no unbelief made him waver, but he grew strong in faith as he consistently gave glory to God that he could do what he said. 21 says he is fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Really, really important. He is fully convinced, I think, is the key phrase to how he did that. You know, I don't know how or where or when he decided, but somewhere along that way, he became fully convinced that one thing, God was able to do what he said. That was his main struggle. You know, he sees all this this can't happen in front of him in his earthly life, but God said he would do it, and he said, I'm fully convinced God is able to do what he promised. So I see, here's how it relates to you. I mean, this all relates to you, but there's really two things I see. We have the questions that we get hit with. It's the can he, is he able to do what he said? But then we have this other one, the will he. You guys struggle with that one too? Well, I think in some ways we all know he can, you know. No, he's powerful enough, but it's that will he question that really seems to hit us, you know. Is he really going to do that? Because, you know, Abraham heard God, you know, and we hear God, but it's not the same. And so we always have that, did God really say question? And we always have the, you know, will he do that? And so I just want to break these two things down in my last 5 minutes and get you thinking about this. I wrote that the can he is based on his power, you know. Is he powerful enough? You have to get that one settled. You have to have that fully convinced mindset. Can he, you know, can God do this? Can God, you know, is he powerful enough to step into my life? You know, is he powerful enough to do this thing that seems impossible? You have to get the can he answered. I wrote the can he question doesn't have eyes or ears for the factors I'm talking about. I mean, can he doesn't consider that, you know. If he can, it doesn't consider my body. It doesn't consider my situation. It doesn't consider, you know, how deep I am in this or how far away I am or how many times I've seen this happen. Can he doesn't think about any of those factors. Can he just looks at him and says he's powerful enough to do this. It makes no argument at all for the impossible. If you're really going to be fully convinced that he can, you can't allow any argument to come into your mind that this is impossible. Can't let it happen. I mean, you got to have that kind of vision for that's who my God is. That's who your Father is, that he's the most powerful, you know. No matter what the situation, he can in a second could do anything he wanted, okay? But the will he, which I think is the harder question, isn't based on his power. It's based on, did he really say it? And I just wrote with that, the will he, really the main struggle with that will he question is our own works. I wrote that the will he can't have eyes or ears for ourselves. It can't have eyes or ears for our own works, because I think the main reason, there's probably others, but the main reason you get told, will God really do this? I think it's because Satan's trying to get you to consider yourself, you know. Will he do this for you? And he's going to throw right in your face, you did this, you know. You remember when you did this, you don't deserve this. So will he? Satan's automatically throwing in, look at yourself. You don't deserve it, you know. So, but if you're going to really be fully convinced that he will, you can't look at yourself. You've got to look to Jesus. Your faith has got to be completely in His promise, that's by his grace and has nothing to do with how you live under the law. To answer the will he properly, you have to look consistently to the cross for grace. And lastly, I wrote, the best way to answer will he is you have this. I mean, this really is. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you think you can hear, you know, or maybe I give Sean Humig a word, and he takes that as a promise from God, and, you know, and that happens, you know, but you want to really be able to be fully convinced about will he, you have this. I mean, there are so many promises you have right here that you know he said, you know he said this. I mean, it's set in stone promises for you, you know, that are based on grace, and you have more than you need, you know, more than, you know, more, is this, there's so much here about any area you can think of. You have set in stone promises that you can say, did God really say this? So yeah, he did. It's right here. I see it, you know, in this part, and I see this promise to me. And so you need to think through where you're at with those two questions. Can he? Yeah, he can. You know that, you know. But really, be fully convinced he can. Don't think about everything else. And will he? Get in the Word and find a promise and bank on it. I mean, put your faith in it and say, God said this. I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care how bad I've been. God said this, and he's going to do it. That's how you live in faith. I mean, that's how you receive a promise from God, and you have so many of them. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would learn. You're just such a good giver of good things, and you love to give, and you love to promise, and you love to fulfill your promises. And I pray that we would give you glory in our waiting time and grow in faith, and I pray that we'd give you glory when we're receiving your promises. And you'd teach us how to do that, Father, and just walk a glorifying life to you in faith, receiving your promises in our time here. In Jesus' name, amen.